Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we approach your word just now, we are coming to words, we are coming to truths that are most difficult for us to comprehend. Indeed, we cannot fully comprehend these deep truths this morning, Father, for they speak of the eternal purposes of our sovereign God. And yet, Father, these words, these truths come to us in your word to us. And therefore, we do pray that nevertheless, by the working of your Spirit through your word, you would instruct us this morning, you would teach us, you would encourage us, you would admonish us this morning, that you would mold us, that you would shape us, that you would grow us, Father. And we pray that you would do these things by the working of your word. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by asking you to consider the material object that you possess, that you own, that is most precious to you. First of all, notice that I do not say most valuable in a monetary sense, but rather most precious to you. For those two criteria are quite different. For that which is most precious to us is often that because of the individual, because of the person who may have given us that particular object. In other words, gifts are one of the ways that we express love one to another. I have told you of this, even perhaps, I believe, in recent days, I have told you with the permission of our daughter, of how our daughter used to be a perfect example of that especially when she was younger. For often we would come to the dinner table, Bev, myself, and our son, our daughter's older brother, and we would find at each of our place settings something wrapped up, some small object wrapped up in paper. It might have been a stone that she found that day. It might have been a little drawing that she had just done before supper time. But rather, what I point out to you is that giving gifts was a way for our daughter to express her love to us. For that is the case with so many. The gifts are a means by which we express love at the human level. And gifts also are a means by which love is expressed in the greatest of all loves. Now, as I speak of the greatest of all loves, you probably don't know exactly where I'm heading with that. For actually, when I speak of the greatest of all loves, that love which I'm speaking of is the love that exists within the triune God, and specifically this morning, the love of God the Father and God the Son. That is the greatest of all loves. And that love is spoken of, and the giving of gifts within that relationship of love is spoken of in our text this morning, in John chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. So let's take a look there this morning. Our text in John chapter 6 is still part of, continues to be, as it was last week, part of a conversation, actually more, once again, of a discourse given by Jesus. But it does have these interjections by a crowd. And so really it is a conversation taking place in the synagogue in Capernaum. And if you're wondering why I keep saying that, look at verse 59 of chapter 6. A conversation in the synagogue in Capernaum between Jesus and a crowd. And this crowd is the crowd of people who saw and actually participated in the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and did so just one day previous. Now they are gathered with Jesus in the synagogue of Capernaum, and we read of the conversation that takes place there. Last week, the culmination of our text last week in this conversation, or the part that we looked at last week, occurred in verse 35, in the last verse of our text last week, where Jesus gives the first of his seven great I am pronouncements. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But now in verse 36, at the beginning of our text this week, Jesus goes on and says the following then. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. It is interesting to note that in our text this morning, on two occasions in our text this morning, verse 36 and then in verse 40, Jesus speaks of seeing or looking upon. But on those two occasions, verse 36 now and verse 40 later, Jesus in the original actually is seen as using two different words that can be translated see, to see, or seeing. These two words, each of them, mark you, can be translated and can be thought of as speaking of one who sees with their eyes only, seeing with your eyes only. However, both words, once again, each word can also be thought of, can also be understood as one who sees not only with their eyes, but also perceives, understands with their heart, with their mind, not just sees with their eyes only. Therefore, the question is, what is meant here in each of these two usages? And to start with, here in verse 36, when Jesus is speaking to the crowd as those who do see. Well, there's the clue right away, because they do not believe. And indeed, that is how we gain the answer to that question, what is meant here by this word seeing. We gain the answer by considering the context. And it is quite clear here in verse 36, as Jesus speaks to this crowd which sees, and this is the crowd, once again, who saw, past tense, just the day before, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and that is what Jesus is referring to here, I believe, when he speaks of them seeing in the past tense, you have seen me. He is speaking of that miracle that occurred just the previous day. They have seen him in that miracle. This is the crowd that saw that miracle, and that is a miracle, that is a sign for those who had not only eyes to see, but hearts and minds that could see. They would have perceived in that sign, in that miracle, in that sign, the Messiahship of Jesus. But that was not this crowd here. For this crowd saw but did not believe. In other words, Jesus here is speaking of those who sees with their eyes only. Sees with their eyes only. And that is this crowd here. They saw, but they saw only with their eyes. They did not understand. They understood nothing, and therefore they did not believe. That is the crowd that Jesus speaks of in verse 36. And this, by the way, is the response of the many, is the response of the rejection of Jesus, the response towards Jesus that John the writer speaks of way back in his prologue in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where he speaks there of the fact that he was in the world, Jesus, the Word made flesh. He was in the world, and the Word was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That is John speaking there. And then Jesus speaking here now in chapter 6 speaks of that rejection of the crowd now in the synagogue in Capernaum. But back here in John chapter 1, or in John chapter 1, in the following verse, the next verse, verse 12, John the writer speaks also of those who do receive Jesus, do receive the Word made flesh. Likewise, in John chapter 6, our text this morning, Jesus in verse 36 speaks of the crowd rejecting him, but then in verse 37 speaks of those who do receive him. For he says there in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. A couple of questions about this. First of all, what is meant by coming to me? What is meant by coming to Jesus, coming to Christ? As always, we answer that question from the text, from the text. And we get a clue to that, an understanding of what is meant by coming to Jesus, coming to him, from verses 39 and 40. As we compare verse 37, what we're looking at now, with verses 39 and 40. Again, in verse 37, Jesus speaks of those that the Father has given to him, and that those that the Father has given to him will come to him. And then in verse 39, Jesus again speaks of those who have been given to him by the Father, and how those will be raised in the last day. But then in verse 40, he speaks of those who have been given to him, who will be raised by him in the last day. But he speaks there of those not as coming to him, but rather as those who see and believe him. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. That then is what it means to come to Christ. It means to believe in him, to place our faith in him, to trust in him, to trust in him, and to trust in the work of salvation that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. To trust in him, to trust in his provision of salvation as our only hope in life and in death. A second question. What is the difference between those? What causes the difference between those who reject this crowd who does not believe but rather rejects Christ, does not receive him, and those that Jesus speaks of who do receive him, who do both see with their eyes and also with their hearts and believe in him and receive him? What is the difference? What causes this difference between these two groups? Well, we see this in the text, don't we? We see that the difference is that those who come to Christ by faith and in faith do so because they have been given by the Father to the Son. They come to him in faith because they have been given to the Son by the Father. We will talk more of this later on. We will talk much more about this later on. But for now, I simply want to hit the pause button, as it were, and have you consider this truth. This truth that says to us this morning that if you are a believer in Christ, if you are one who has trusted in him for salvation, then you are a gift given by the Father to the Son. What an amazing thought that is. Think about that for a moment. If you are a believer, you are a gift within the triune God, from God the Father to God the Son. You are an expression of the love that God the Father has for God the Son, and a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Let me put it this way. We often might say the following, and then I'll add something to this. We often might say, and rightly so, that God has saved me, if I'm a believer. God has saved me, God has saved you, because he loves you. Absolutely true, absolutely true. But now we can add to that, and we can say all the more that God has saved you because he loves the Son. God has saved you because God the Father loves God the Son. And you, and by the giving of you as a gift from the Father to the Son, you are an expression of the love of God the Father for God the Son. How glorious. How glorious that is. How humbling, how amazing, how glorious. Let's continue on. Let's continue on to verse 38 now. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The love of God the Father for God the Son is reciprocated. We have seen already that the love of God the Father towards his Son is shown by the giving of a gift of a people given by God the Father to God the Son. But we see also that the love of within the triune God, of God the Father for God the Son, is reciprocated. And God the Son loves God the Father. And what is the expression of that? The expression of that love of the Son for the Father is his obedience. His obedience. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We have seen this before in the Gospel of John. We are seeing it now, and we will see it again in the Gospel of John. For it is a theme of the Gospel of John. The doing, the perfect doing of the will of the Father by the Son. That the Son ever does, always does the will, does perfectly the will of the Father. Always walks in perfect accord with the will of the Father. We have seen it before. We see it now in John chapter 6, verse 38. We will see it again. But now we see it as a reciprocating love, an expression of that reciprocation of love. God the Father to God the Son. God the Son to God the Father. So, the Son does the will of the Father, does perfectly the will of the Father, and comes to do that will as an expression of his love for the Father. But then we are left with the question, what is the Father's will? What is that Father's will that the Son has come to do? Well, we need to read on in our text, and we will find that out. But I want to have you note, for this is what we're going to be talking about really for the remainder of our time together this morning. I want you to have you note that there are going to be three actions that we are going to read of here in our text. In fact, these three actions, one is in the past, one is in the present, and one is in the future. And that these three acts, past, present, future, are bound together, are linked together by the will of God, by the will of the Father. So let's consider this. Activity number one comes in verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, of all he has given me. Now I know that that's not the end of the sentence, that's not the end of the verse, but it allows us to see the first activity. The first activity is that God the Father has given to the Son. It is the activity, the action of giving. Again, we've seen this already just moments ago in verse 37, a few minutes ago. I said we would speak of it more. Now we will do so. For God the Father has given a gift to the Son, a gift of a people. And we see that now once again in verse 39. And now I would have you note in verse 39 that this is spoken of in the past tense. In the past tense, as something that has been done, has been accomplished, has been acted upon in the past. In fact, in the original, this particular past tense that is used here in the original is one that not only speaks of a completed action, one that has been done and completed in the past, but also it speaks of that completed act in the past continuing to result in a state that is the case in the present. That it results in some sort of state, some sort of condition that continues on into the present. Specifically here, in the past, we as believers were given by the Father to the Son. But now we find that state of being a gift continuing on into the present time. And then we ask the question, the all-important question, what exactly is this giving? This giving of a gift, of a people, of the Father, by the Father, to the Son. Well, here we go, folks. Here we go. It is the action of the Father, whereby in the past, indeed in eternity past, God the Father has chosen, or in the words of Scripture, has elected individuals to become a people, to become a people of those who are saved, a people for salvation, a people who are then presented as a gift from the Father to the Son. When he speaks here of the giving of the Father, of the giving of these individuals by the Father, he is speaking of that activity in eternity past, whereby God the Father set his saving love upon these ones, thus bringing them to salvation in Christ. Bringing them to salvation in Christ, and thereby preparing them as a gift to his Son. That in eternity past, God has chosen a people for salvation as a gift to his Son. That's the giving. That's action number one. Now we move on to action number two. And for that, we must fast forward. Move from eternity past into the present. Into the present. For just as that first action took place in eternity past, the giving of a people by the Father to the Son, that this next action, as I say, takes place in the present. And that action is quite simply being held. Being held by Christ. Being held by the Son in the present. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I will by no means cast out, Jesus says here. What Jesus is doing is he is stating something emphatically, with great emphasis, by no means. He states something emphatically in the negative. I will by no means cast them out. He states something negatively with great emphasis in order to state the opposite. In order to state the opposite. In other words, when Jesus says, by no means will I cast him out, what he is really saying is, I will absolutely hold on to these ones. I will absolutely hold on to them. I will hold fast to them. That all that the Father has given to the Son will come to him in faith, will be saved, and the Son will hold on to these individuals, will hold on to them. They will be held fast by the Son, by the Savior. In other words, action number two, the Son accomplishes the eternal salvation. The Son accomplishes the eternal salvation. The Son ensures the eternal salvation of those ones that the Father has given him. The Son accomplishes and ensures the eternal salvation of those that the Father has given him. Action number two. Now we move on to action number three. We have seen that God the Father, in eternity past, gives the gift of a people to his Son. We have seen that the Son, in the present, accomplishes and ensures the eternal salvation of those that the Father has given him. And then we see action number three taking place in the future. For they will be raised, these ones given by the Father in eternity past, held on to by the Son in the present, will be in the future, at the return of Christ, will be raised. Verses 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The thought is repeated here in these verses, verses 39 and 40, isn't it? The thought is repeated, the action is repeated, so that we can be sure that we are seeing it. The thought is repeated, that, and this third action is repeated, that. Those whom God in eternity past gave as a gift, this people prepared by God, given by God the Father to the Son in eternity past, are those that God the Son accomplishes salvation for. Those are the ones who come to Him, and He accomplishes salvation for them, and He ensures their eternal salvation in time and space and history, in the present. So that, however, in the future, even at the last day, at the return of Christ, they might be raised. They might be raised. What Jesus speaks of here is the same that He spoke of back a chapter earlier in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 30, where there He speaks of the resurrection that occurs in the last day. He speaks of it there also. He speaks of it here. And what is going on here, folks, is that at the return of Christ, as He comes again in the last day, that there will be this resurrection, this bodily resurrection, whereby believers will receive glorious resurrected bodies like Jesus, with which they will enter into eternity. For John says, not here in his gospel, but in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall be like Him at His appearing. At His return, Christ bodily raises the dead. And those who have placed their faith in Him, those who are Christ by faith, those who have been saved by trusting in Him, those will receive these glorious resurrected bodies and will enter into eternity as such, not as disembodied spirits, but like Christ in these glorious resurrected bodies. He will raise those ones. Action number three. And in conclusion, another golden chain in conclusion here. As we have seen, as we have considered the will of the Father, and as we have considered that, we have seen that there are at least three actions in our text that comprise the will of the Father. Obviously, there's much more, but in our text, there have been three actions in eternity past, in present, and the last day. Three actions that comprise the will of the Father, that will that the Son came down from heaven to accomplish. We have seen that in eternity past, God the Father gives this gift of a people to His Son. We have seen in the present that the Son accomplishes and ensures and holds on to and ensures the eternal salvation of those who come to Him, of all those that the Father has given Him. And that He does so in order that in the last day He might raise them up, so that for all eternity we will enjoy eternity in those glorious resurrected bodies. Those are the three actions, but don't miss really the main point of this. That main point that we have mentioned earlier, but we come back to now. That important point. That these three actions are linked together as a chain. They are linked together, they are knit together, they are held together by the will of God, the will of the Father. And as such, they form another golden chain. I say another for this reason, if you're wondering about that. I say another because often people will refer to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 as the golden chain. For there the Apostle Paul writes of our salvation, as John the writer does here in John chapter 6. Paul also writes of our salvation as a golden chain. Listen, and you will hear what we mean by that. Paul writes as following, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we see these different aspects of our salvation knit together, forming this golden chain. This golden chain. And in the same way as Paul does so in Romans chapter 8, we see another golden chain. Really the same golden chain, but just presented in different ways back here in John chapter 6 and in our text this morning. Another golden chain. For here we see that all, once again, that have been given in eternity past are held on to in the present, so that in the future, in eternity future indeed, they will see that salvation completed with the resurrection, with the resurrection and reception of those glorious resurrected bodies. Another golden chain that all then will be held on to and will be raised one day. That in other words, the sovereign, ordained, saving purposes of God will be accomplished. The sovereign, ordained, saving purposes of God will be accomplished. How glorious! How glorious! Earlier, already in our message, we have seen that we as believers are gifts from God the Father to God the Son. And I paused at that point and said, mark this. How glorious is this? How glorious is this? But perhaps even more so now, as we come to the conclusion, and as we consider the great salvation of our God, of our great God, we once again say, how glorious. That stretched from eternity past to eternity future, that though stretched over eternity, that this golden chain, though stretched, is unbreakable. Why? Because it is knit together, as we have said, by the will of God. He ordained it, and it shall be. He ordained it, and it shall be. If these thoughts this morning cause, and I hope they do, cause your heart as a believer to soar this morning. If they do, perhaps it is also true that they cause your mind to spin somewhat. And if that is true, I don't doubt it. I'm not surprised. For what we are doing here this morning is we are seeking to understand, seeking to comprehend that which is unfathomable. The saving purposes of our great God. And this great salvation of our great God. How unfathomable, but how wonderful, how glorious, how wonderful it is to have such a great salvation because we have such a great God, such a big God. Not a God that my tiny, teeny tiny little mind can understand. Can comprehend, can wrap up in a nice little box and say, any other questions? Not such a teeny tiny little God, but rather an infinitely big God that I will spend, that you will spend as a believer, spend eternity worshiping, that you will spend eternity worshiping and pondering. For he is a great God, he is a big God. I say this is wonderful. And perhaps what you are saying to yourself is, actually, I would prefer, I think, a simple God that I could understand. Well, perhaps you are saying that. Perhaps you are saying that just now. But let me suggest when difficult days come, when the difficult days come, when death comes, when cancer comes, when a loved one dies, when your world is falling apart, when those things come upon you, then what you desire then is not a little God, but rather you desire a big God. You don't desire a little God that you could explain. You don't desire a little God that you can order around to get what you want, that you can make demands upon, that will provide you with prosperity and all that you wish merely by hearing your demands placed upon him. You don't desire at that time such a little God. Rather, you desire and you need a big God, one who is sovereign. Yes, a mysterious God, for he is one who has ordained all that comes to pass. He is a mysterious God. He is an unfathomable God. But he is a big God, and he is a God who ordains all that comes to pass in ways that are loving, who ordains all that comes to pass in your life in ways that are loving and in ways that prepare you as a gift from God the Father to God the Son. This past week, I've had opportunities, a number of opportunities, to meet with a dear, dear saint, one who is in the state of having rather advanced cancer. Those of you who are from Fellowship Baptist Church know this one, most certainly know this one of whom I speak. And as we met together this week on these occasions, we would read scripture, I would read scripture, I would pray, we would pray together. And on those occasions, as I read scripture, the first text that I read this week to this individual was this text this morning. It was not, mark you, it was not this text this morning because this happened to be the sermon that I was working on when I came to visit. But rather, it was this text this morning. Because when we are in times like that, when we are in times of advanced cancer, when we are in other such times where our world is crashing down, when we are experiencing loss, when we are experiencing great sadness, for whatever reason, in those times, as those times come upon us, as they do, that what we need and what this individual needs and what this individual, this dear saint, has and trusts in is a big God, a big God. This dear saint needs that. This dear saint understands that. And this dear saint has stood for months now as an example to me, as an example to us, of trusting in a big God, of being at peace, no matter what comes her way, in the arms of a big God. At peace as a gift from God the Father to God the Son, and as a treasured gift. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are almost rendered speechless this morning as we consider once again these profound, these deep, but yet these glorious truths. For even as we are in awe of our great God, even as we are virtually rendered speechless, at the same time, Father, our hearts soar, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and praise to you as that great God, who will accomplish your saving purposes in our lives as your children. How wonderful that is, Father. How wonderful it is to have a great God, a big God, as our God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.